Verses 35 to 41. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
Thank you, Charlotte. Thank you very much indeed. Our children and young people are going to leave us. Have a great time together. I'm sure you'll enjoy everything that's been prepared for you today. And thank you to those who are serving our children and young people today as well. Hope you have a great time, all those who are serving as well, and enjoy time with them today. So if you've got your Bibles, please do keep them open. I want to have a look today at this particular passage and link it into a few other passages that I want us to look at today in light of what I want to talk about. Last week we started a new series called Following Jesus When, and we looked at the issue of obedience last week and how our obedience is a step-by-step journey, really, when we discover all that God has in store for us and how every step-by-step that we take, then we move towards what he longs for us as well. And we thought about that phrase when Jesus said, you know, "Your will be done." When Jesus came to that place of baptism, he wanted to do God's will. When he came to that place in the garden, as he was just about to face being arrested, he said those words, "Your will be done." And that place of obedience took him to the cross and through into resurrection. And the challenge for us as well, over time, to gradually begin to be obedient, to hear God's voice and be obedient to his call. If you didn't hear last week's, please do catch up on the podcast as well on the church website. We're also in the season of Lent, of course, and the baptism of Jesus took place as he was preparing for that period of time to launch his ministry. And in Matthew and chapter 3, the story of the baptism is there, but also what happened next after his moment of obedience. And in Matthew chapter 4, we read that after the baptism, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I love that detail in that, don't you? Can you imagine not being hungry after 40 days and 40 nights? I'm hungry after one day and one night, to be honest. But 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. But of course, immediately after that moment of obedience, he was then led by the Spirit and another obedient step. And there in that place, having had the euphoria of baptism, he's then in that place where he is tried and tested and tempted and challenged. And it must have felt that life wasn't fair. I mean, you've just had this most amazing experience, this euphoric experience of all that God has done in your life. And then you're taking into that time of testing when life isn't fair. Have you ever felt that life's not fair? Anybody ever felt life's not fair? Come on, normal people feel that life's not fair. Come on, normal people feel life's not fair. And so all of us have experienced that time when life isn't fair. And so I want us to think about it. How do we follow Jesus when life isn't fair? When things begin to go wrong? I came across this very good-looking gentleman here. And some of you have got his photo on your wall, haven't you? Because he looks amazing, doesn't he, this guy, don't you think? Now, this is Arthur Schopenhauer. And he was a German philosopher. Born in 1788 and died in 1860. So despite how miserable he looked, he lasted for 72 years, which isn't bad for someone miserable. If you're going to last till 90, you've got to be very unmiserable, haven't you? You've got to be the happiest person in the world to get to 90, as we know from the 90-year-olds who are in our congregation here today. But if you're going to be miserable, 72 is about the limit, I think. But anyway, Arthur Schopenhauer said this. He was so miserable. Among the many things he said, this was probably the most miserable thing he said. "Today it is bad, and day by day it will get worse, until at last the worst of all arrives." Wouldn't you have loved to have known him? I mean, the heart and soul of any party that you would have been to. In other words, he's saying life isn't fair, and one day it's going to be the unfairest of all days as well. Now, I was wondering whether the disciples in this boat that we read about in Mark chapter 4 that Charlotte read to us were feeling a little bit like that on this particular day, that life wasn't very fair. And in fact, they were at their wits' end in this moment, weren't they? You know, teacher, don't you care if we're going to drown? They almost got or felt they were getting to the worst of all days when life was going to end for them. It was a pretty bad day for them. And I think some of us can feel that the storm comes. And it's as if we're getting close to drowning. And all of us can feel that when things take us by surprise, something we didn't expect suddenly blindsides us, and it's like, goodness me, where did that come from? Life's just not fair. And it challenges our resilience, because until that moment, we felt we're the strongest person in the world, and we can resist everything, and yet this one thing happens, and suddenly it makes us question our faith as well. And we live in that place where the disciples were in that particular moment of wondering, how do we get out of this? How do we move out of this storm, this challenge, this test, this trial, this temptation? How do we get out of this? And can I still follow Jesus as a result of what's happened? As most of you admitted, you've had bad days, haven't you? You've had a bad day when the boss has torn a strip off you in public and you didn't think it was justified. Or your son or daughter has come home in floods of tears because they've been bullied at school. Or you've crashed the car. Anybody crashed the car? Well, you're very honest this morning. Well done, well done. Or your card has been rejected at the checkout. Have you ever had that happen? You've forgotten your PIN number. That is the most devastating thing in the world, I think. Or maybe your friend has received a diagnosis that is life-threatening, and you're not quite sure how, and it doesn't seem fair that they're the ones who've had it. And you name it, it can happen, can't it? I mean, Bournemouth lost to Liverpool yesterday. I mean, bad days can happen. You're in the middle of the lake. You're sunning yourself. It's a beautiful day. You're with your best friends, and there's Jesus with you as well. And everything's fantastic, isn't it? And suddenly, Mark recounts in verse 37 of chapter 4, a furious squall came up. And suddenly, it's as if they weren't expecting it. Maybe they were distracted because it was a great day, and Jesus was there, and they were having a ball following him. But a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. The Greek word used for squall there means to throw everything topsy-turvy, to throw everything. And you've had those days, I'm sure. And maybe some of you are having that sort of day today when it's feeling like life is a little bit topsy-turvy. And I'd say that bad days and tough days and challenges and tests are going to be inevitable, aren't they? We know that as well, whether you're a follower of Jesus or you're not a follower of Jesus. The question for us is, how do you follow Jesus when life's not fair? Now, I've only had three sailing experiences in my life. And I got a picture of my three sailing experiences this morning. I hope, anyway. This is my first sailing experience, okay? So if you've ever been to the south coast of England, and there's a park called Poole Park. So there's a town called Poole on the south coast, and Poole Park. So when I was very... That isn't me, actually. I've cheated. That isn't me. I do have a photo of me in this paddle thing somewhere, but I couldn't find it. I was in Poole Park, and when you're 6 years old, you know, you go on the lake at Poole Park, and you get into one of these... Have you been in one of those paddle boats? Oh, they're amazing. And you go out into the middle of this lake, and you're having a great time, and then the whistle blows and you have to paddle all the way back because your time is up. My second experience of sailing was in Abersoch, which I know isn't far from here. Some of you have been to Abersoch, I'm guessing. And we were on holiday when I was a kid, and fortnight of wall-to-wall sunshine. You know, those. Do you remember those days when it was wall-to-wall sunshine and it didn't get dark until about 3 a.m. and it got light at 4 and everything was beautiful? You remember those days? And we were on the beach almost every day, and there was a family next to us who owned a little dinghy. And they invited us to go out with them on this little dinghy, on this beautiful, calm sea that was there, and it was an amazing experience. My third experience of sailing was a little bit like this, I have to say. So a few years ago, when we lived down in Fareham, obviously it's very near the sea, and there was a guy in the congregation who was a Navy chaplain, Baptist minister who was a Navy chaplain down in Portsmouth, and he was a sailor. And he invited me one day to go out with him sailing on the Solent. I mean, it couldn't have been more beautiful, could it? And the only trouble was that it was a horrible day. And it was windy and rainy, and it was horrendous. And I kept hoping he would phone me to tell me it was off. But unfortunately, he didn't. And in this incredible, crazy weather, I kept looking at him and saying, are you sure we're going to be going out in this? Because I noticed there wasn't another boat in the whole of the Solent. And he insisted that we take his boat out, and we went out into this incredible, what for me anyway, was very stormy and choppy waves in the Solent. And we went up and down a few times, and it was the most exhilarating experience I've ever had in my life. It was amazing. We hardly got the boat back onto the shore, I have to say that. But at the end of it was amazing. Then I suddenly realized he'd been in the Navy before and he was a submariner. So clearly this sort of weather didn't bother him and being drowned didn't matter at all. I had 2 good days sailing and 1 bad day sailing. And I learned a very important lesson at the end of it. Never go sailing again was my advice. But of course, I've learned some more important lessons in life when the storms have come, when life hasn't been fair. And I want to just share 3 quick things this morning with you about how to be a follower of Jesus when life's not fair, when the storm does come. So here's my first thing this morning for you. When life's not fair, it proves your faith. When life's not fair, it proves your faith. If you've got your Bibles, you want to turn to 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 3. And this is what Peter tells us about when life's not fair. Chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." When life's not fair, it proves your faith. It proves how genuine your faith is. No one wants the bad things to happen to you, but when they do happen, because they will, at the moment, Peter says, you're suffering all kinds of griefs and all kinds of trials. It's going to happen to you, Peter said. But as a result of all of that, it will prove the genuineness of your faith. I mean, Peter, in that first passage, outlines everything that's good about life. A living hope because of Jesus. An inheritance that can never perish. That's going to earn much more for you than any investment you've got so far. An inheritance that's kept in heaven for you, shielded by faith. I mean, everything is good, but for a little while, Peter says, you're going to have to go through some trials. It's going to happen. You can't avoid it. But as a result of that, you're going to prove faith. Your faith will be tested just like gold. It will be made stronger. Jesus will get the glory because people around you will see how you manage to work through these trials and these griefs and these things that are happening to you. They will see it and they will begin to understand that you have trusted Jesus through them. And you've come through the other side, having proved your faith, having tested your faith in the midst of them. Not because you've denied what happened, not because you've kept a smile on your face and everything's great even though everything's going wrong. I don't think that's faith. I think we've got to be real about how tough it is sometimes and share the difficulties that we have. But through it, we're still standing. We're not called to be stoic. We're not called never to cry because tough things are happening. We don't have to say, I wasn't frightened by it at all. I just trusted Jesus. No, no, no. We've got to be honest about it. But as you come through it, it proves your faith because you're still standing. You remember Paul says, you know, I've been knocked down, but I've got up again. I'm still standing. I'm still trusting. And the real, genuine faith is what will count as people look on and see how you've kept your hand firmly in the hand of the God that you believe in. Tough things matter. They hurt. They're difficult. But through them, you've stayed faithful and true. God won't waste your trouble, your trials, or your testings. He'll redeem them. He'll use them for his glory and for his honor if you will let him be involved in them. I mean, when Peter wrote these words to the guys who were reading this in his letter, 1 Peter, he wrote them around 60 to 65 AD when Emperor Nero was the Emperor of Rome. And he was persecuting Christians in horrendous ways at the time Peter wrote this. He was covering Christians in wax and lighting them and using them as human torches. He was covering Christians in the skin of dead animals so that the dogs would come and maul the Christians. And Peter says, for a little while, you're going to have to suffer all kinds of griefs. But through it all, you're going to prove your faith as you trust the God who loves you. I mean, the disciples were fearful when the storm came on the lake. They'd grown up on the lake, they were fishermen, and yet they were scared stiff by it because it suddenly came on them and they didn't know how to do it. And they woke up Jesus. Was it the last resort or their first thought? And Jesus got up because he cared about them. Don't you care if we drown, Jesus? Of course he cares if you drown. Of course he cares when the storm comes. Of course he cares when the trials and temptation comes. Of course he cares. He doesn't want you to go under, but he wants you to trust him, to ask him. That's what faith does. It looks to the one who can calm the storm. In chapter 4 of 1 Peter and verse 12, this is what Peter says. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. When life's not fair, give it a chance to prove your faith. See if you could trust the one who's with you in the storm. Second thing about when life's not fair is it produces perseverance. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, this is what James has to say. Just a little bit before 1 Peter, the book before 1 Peter, if you're flicking through your Bible. James chapter 1 verse 2. James says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. How dare he say that? How dare he say, consider it pure joy when you're going through these trials and tests? How dare he say that? But he does say it. He says it because he knows what it feels like. Not a superficial smile on your face, but a deep experience of God's power and God's spirit at work in you. Joy is different from happiness. You're not going to be happy when trials come, but you can find joy at the depths of whatever it is that's happening. The testing of your faith, James says, produces perseverance. It helps you to continue to stand strong in this, which leads to mature and complete faith that doesn't lack anything. In other words, I think what he's saying is when something bad is happening to you, something good is happening in you. And if we could trust that, if we could know that, it would produce the perseverance that he's looking for. Trials are things that we would rather not happen, but when they happen, when they come, when the school comes, Jesus gets up, rebukes the wind, tells the waves to be quiet, the wind to be still, and they did, and it was completely calm. If we persevere through them, faith reaches that point of trusting Jesus is going to bring that calm. I'm intrigued, the words that we read about Peter, I'm intrigued that Peter wrote those words about proving faith in trials, because he was the one who once wilted under little interrogation around the fire and denied Jesus three times. And now we've got James writing these words, which is quite amazing. James, probably the brother of Jesus, who struggled to understand who Jesus was. In Mark chapter 3:21, James thinks that Jesus is out of his mind. He doesn't understand who Jesus is who he says he is. Why isn't James around the cross at the moment Jesus died? Do you remember that moment when Jesus died? Jesus says to John, look after my mum. I'm presuming that's because James wasn't around at that particular time. And yet now James writes, consider it joy, brothers and sisters, when you have to go through this. And I think what made the difference for James is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7, we read that Jesus, the risen Jesus, appeared to James. And I think that transforms James in that moment, because he realized that Jesus is who he says he is. And so he's going to put his trust in his brother, in Jesus. And he's going to persevere to write these words when even the tough things happen. Your circumstances may not change, but your character will change as a result of trusting in him. James goes on to say in verse 4 of chapter 1, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe that and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. James says, you've got to trust him. You've got to keep persevering in your faith through this. And you can ask whatever you want, and he'll give you enough, and you'll be able to bear up under it. So why do these things happen? Why do these things happen? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. Sometimes it's because we're running away, because we're fleeing from what God's best is for our lives. And I think we have to acknowledge that. That sometimes we're going in the wrong direction and these things happen to us. We're sailing in the opposite direction, just like Jonah did, of course. He went against what God was saying and he ended up in a big fish, didn't he? And eventually he went back. But he produced perseverance as a result of that. And the good news is, even if you're running away from God at the times when it's tough, there's always a way back. He'll find a way for you to come back. You'll be able to persevere for longer. But sometimes, you know, these things happen when we're following Jesus, when we're doing what he wants us to do, and these tough things happen. Jesus says to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. Well, that's what they did. They were obeying Jesus, you know, and then the storm came. It was as if Jesus hadn't checked the BBC weather app for some reason. And I don't know why he wouldn't do, but he didn't, and he started, and so they followed him, and the tough thing happened. So whether you're fleeing from him or whether you're following him, life isn't fair sometimes. Jesus never said that following him would be easy, plain sailing, calm. You'd be on the Caribbean, you know, on a nice cruise ship, and everything would be calm, and there'd be cocktails on the deck, and the palm trees would be fluttering in the breeze, you know, and everything would be fantastic. He never, ever said it. But what he did promise is that he would be with us in every circumstance, in every storm, in every trial, in every temptation, in every test. He said, I will be with you. You will not escape my presence. Do you remember in Psalm 51 when David says, where can I go to escape your presence? If I go over there, you're with me. If I go there, you're with me. The promise is true. He is going to be with you. And when life's not fair, it can produce perseverance as we continue to trust him for it. And finally, when life's not fair, it prepares you for God's purposes. It prepares you for God's purposes. Sometimes he'll use storms for his purpose. I mean, what if he doesn't calm the storm? What if the storm carries on? What if you have to keep going through it? Does that mean he's abandoned you? Does that mean he doesn't believe any? There's a future for you? No, he'll be with you in it. He'll prepare you for his purposes. In John chapter 16, verse 20 to 22, that John uses these final few chapters as Jesus says the final few things before he's arrested and killed and comes to life again. Jesus is preparing to go away, and he warns his disciples. He says to them, you know what? This is going to get tough for you. I'm going to go away. John chapter 16, if you've got your Bibles, just turn to it. John 16, verse 20. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. That had to be written by a man, didn't it? That definitely had to be written by a man. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. See, the pain and the trial prepares for something better and bigger in the future. In that day, Jesus said, verse 23, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. You see, there's something bigger coming. There's a purpose that is greater than the moment we're in. Jesus says, you know, I want you to understand this. I'm going away. I'm going to be killed. You know, but there's something coming that is for God's purposes. Out of this pain and this trial, there's something more in store. If trouble is a promise, what is the purpose? Verse 23 of John 16, we've said this. Ask anything. God's purposes are going to be worked out. The storm is going to come, but Jesus says, remember what I have done. Remember. You see, our memory is the path to faith. Remember what I've done. And when we remember what Jesus has done, when we remember that he died on a cross, when we remember that he took our sin, when we remember that he burst out of the tomb, then that breeds faith that whatever is going on now, there's a bigger purpose that God has in store. And we mustn't forget his promises. So when you're sinking, just like Peter did after he'd walked on the water successfully, when you're sinking, Jesus reaches out and says, I'm going to pull you up because there's a purpose for you for the future that is bigger than what's happening right now. I'm going to put you back in the boat with all your buddies and we can continue this journey together because there's a place we've got to go. Some people get out of the boat in a storm. There's always a way back. And Jesus wants to bring you back to that. Without the struggle, there's no resilience. Without resistance, there's no building of strength. Preparation comes often packaged as pain, but it's preparation for God's purposes. We may not see them yet, but we can trust him that they're still to come. Peter had many personal storms and testings and trials in his life, and he overcame time and time and time again, and he was able to witness to the truth of who Jesus was, that there were purposes greater for him. At the end of chapter 16 of John, this is what Jesus says. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. In this world you're going to have storms and pain and suffering and bad days. Welcome to Newcastle Baptist Church. I'm glad. I hope you feel welcome today. In this world, you will have trouble. But, do you know the end of John 16, verse 33? But, take heart, because I have overcome the world. Wow. Take heart, because I have overcome the world. And those are the steps we get to walk in. That's the victory we get to share in. take heart. I've overcome the world. And that's what we remember here today around this table. And our memory and our remembrance today will build faith for tomorrow. And this says, take heart. I've overcome the world. Because as much as they hung me on that cross and nailed it, and I died and I was put into a tomb, there was a day when I came out of that tomb. And I'm still alive. And I'm with you. And I'm for you. Because remember, Jesus overcame death itself. He had a terrible day that day. But he turned it around because the bad day wasn't the end of the story. And we're included in the victory when life's not fair. At the darkest time, when all looked lost, when hope appeared to have gone, when it seemed like the light had finally put out by those who hated him, when we couldn't find a way through, resurrection happened. And that's the good news. That the pain, the suffering, the testing, the trials, are for God's purposes, for him to work out. And we can trust him in it. Some of you are in a storm right now. I know it for some of you. I can see it for others of you. Life's not fair and you're in trouble and maybe you're suffering all kinds of trials and your pain is real. But I want to encourage you just to keep inviting Jesus to be involved in that part of your story. Because he wants to bring peace and calm. He wants things to be still. That doesn't mean they're going to go away. But it means that you can trust him in those moments. And you can trust him because of what he's done. We live in a broken world. We know that. But Jesus says, peace, be still. I've overcome the world. And his promise is for you right now and today. And for tomorrow, and for every day, when life's not fair, his promise is true. Let's pray together, shall we?